This is Sheila Hamill and Andrew Ridgwick with New Day Dawning. Welcome to Radio Tyneside, hospital and community radio on 93.6 FM, Ospedia Channel 1 and online.
I'm getting ready for a new day dawning. I'm getting ready for a brand new morning. Packing my bags for a heavenly journey. I can't wait to be there. No, I can't wait to be there.
Nikolai Ivanovich Bukharin was a powerful man when he lived on this earth. A Russian communist leader, he took part in the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. He was editor of the Soviet newspaper Pravda, and he was a full member of the Politburo. There's one particular story about him when he took a journey from Moscow to Kiev in 1930 to address a huge assembly on the subject of atheism. Addressing the crowd, he hurled insult after insult against Christianity, with all the expertise he could muster. An hour later, when he was finished, he looked out at what seemed to be the smouldering ashes of the people's faith and was satisfied. "Are there any questions?" Bukharin demanded. Deafening silence filled the auditorium. But then one older man began his slow but steady pace to the lectern. Standing shoulder to shoulder to the communist leader, he then surveyed the crowd first to the left, then to the right. Finally, mustering all the strength he had inside him, he shouted the ancient greeting known well in the Russian Orthodox Church. "Alleluia! Christ is risen!" And en masse, the crowd stood to their feet, and the response came crashing like the sound of thunder. "He is risen indeed! Alleluia!" Our first hymn tells about the dawning of a new hope in Jerusalem. Jesus' broken and bloodied body is missing from the tomb. But not only this, there's a rumour abroad that he has been seen alive again following his death, and angels have announced he is risen. Today, on this Easter Sunday, I'm asking the question today, why is it that Christians get so excited about the resurrection of Jesus? Here's a song written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend called "See What a Morning."
See what a morning.
Let's listen to John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, and find out what he said happened that day. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. It's true that the four Gospels give different accounts of the resurrection. Their stories do vary slightly, but the core of what they all claim is exactly the same: the empty tomb, the missing body, and a risen Saviour. Now, we all know that with any noteworthy event, different witnesses all tell their tales from a different perspective. So if all of the accounts had been exactly the same, word for word, we would be within our rights to think of them as suspect. Also, the Gospels show that women play a huge role here as witnesses to the resurrection, when usually a woman's word was said to be legally worthless, and also a woman is given credit for bringing good news to frightened men behind closed doors. This says a lot. Why did the Gospel writers include them as witnesses at all? The simple answer is because it was the truth. Here's Hillsong singing, "Oh, Praise the Name."
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord,
On Good Friday, a few days ago, I spoke of an investigative reporter, a firm atheist called Lee Strobel, who began a sincere search into the authenticity of the gospel accounts, following the disturbing news of the conversion of his wife to Christianity. He began to read up extensively on the subject, gathering questions posed by every skeptic imaginable, in order to challenge top theological experts in their field. He believed that he could discredit the core stories of the death and resurrection of Jesus. He could prove his wife wrong. But even after an in-depth study over a couple of years, he ended up a believer. You can read about it in his book entitled The Case for Christ, and I recommend it to you for its honesty, its clarity and depth. Many people still ask many of the same kind of questions he did today. How do we know that the resurrection really happened? How can we be convinced that the Christian hope is built on certainty and not some wishful sentiment? People who ask these questions, do they really want to know the truth? Saul, who became known as Paul, was also violently opposed to the beliefs of the followers of Jesus, but he too was converted after seeing the risen Christ on the road to Damascus while he was on his way to arrest believers. Very soon afterwards, he shocked everyone when he began proclaiming the Christian message in the streets. It is believed that letters Paul wrote to the early churches were written before the Gospels, and through them we can find early hymns and creeds. In his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, which must have been written not all that long after the resurrection, this is what he wrote. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." Here's a beautiful version of a song, "Christ is Risen from the Dead" by Rise and Run.
Oh, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? And oh, church, come stand in the light. Our God is not dead, he's alive, he's alive. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Oh,
The Bible tells us that even though Roman soldiers, professional killers, proclaimed him dead, some still believe today that Jesus didn't really die, that he recovered in the cold tomb. Now we know he lost a lot of blood when he was scourged and crucified. His side was pierced by a spear, up into his heart and lung, and he was laid out alone in a cold tomb with no medical help. So how could he possibly appear to his disciples alive as the risen and glorious King? With mere resuscitation, Jesus would have merely cheated death, not conquered it. Some people still believe that the body had been stolen, despite the fact that the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. But if the Romans or the Jews had removed it, all they had to do to disprove the rumours of a resurrection was to produce the body. If the disciples had taken his body away, would they have been willing to die later on for a lie? In any case, they hadn't even considered the possibility of Jesus coming back to life. They were in hiding. Their hopes were dashed. Let's listen to a song called "Low in the Grave He Lay," with lyrics and music by Robert Lowry and published by Hymn Charts.
Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave He rose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign.
Then, of course, Jesus appeared alive to his disciples on at least 10 occasions over a period of 6 weeks. Some say these witnesses were just hallucinating, but many people at the same time saw him alive. As Paul says, Jesus appeared to over 500 people as well as the disciples. They couldn't all have been having separate hallucinations. Then there are those who say that Jesus came back as a ghost and not a real person. But how can a ghost be touched, or make breakfast, break bread, or eat fish? We also know that news of the resurrection spread like wildfire afterwards, and people's lives were transformed. They were filled with His Spirit and with power to carry on Jesus' work on earth. Many followers would soon face persecution and death rather than deny their faith in Jesus. They were bold in their witnessing, and they faced martyrdom with such courage, for their hope was of eternal life beyond death. Social structures too were drastically changed from that time on. The Sabbath day on which these Jewish believers once worshipped was now Sunday, Resurrection Day. They no longer offered sacrifices. They celebrated one sacrifice made for all in bread and wine, and they now worshipped God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's a beautiful hymn I've not played before. It's called "King of Kings" by Hillsong.
To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. rose. All of heaven held its breath till that stone was moved for good. For the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in.
Still today, Jesus continues to inspire, challenge, guide, and renew us. Many thousands today talk of changed lives, of knowing the power of the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus alive in them today. In baptism, believers die with Jesus and rise to a new life with him. Like the Apostle Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Finally, the resurrection also confirms Jesus' teaching and promises that he made to us all. He was not just speaking as one of God's prophets. He was speaking with the status and authority of the Son of the living God. Therefore, his words are true and can be trusted. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die." Now that is some promise. Lee Strobel wrote in his book, "To Christians, the resurrection was the linchpin of Jesus' divine identity, the proof of his triumph over sin and death, the foreshadowing of the resurrection of his followers, the basis of all Christian hope, the miracle of all miracles." I'm closing this Easter Sunday program with the most well-loved of all Easter hymns, "Thine Be the Glory," from the Royal Albert Hall. Andrew, my technician, and I wish all of our listeners a blessed Easter. And to those of you listening in hospital beds, may the risen Lord Jesus be close to you, to bring you healing and wholeness, and great joy and peace in believing. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.